God's grace surely is sufficient. As we think about the context, the Apostle Paul put that in. God's grace was sufficient for our daily trials, even the afflictions of a messenger of Satan that might be sent to buffet us. But God's grace is surely sufficient for our salvation. And so as we think about how God is sufficient for what we stand in need of, I trust that we might look to Him every day in prayer, blessed for the blessings of our lives, for our homes, our families, for our jobs, for our schoolwork, that God surely knows where we are, what we need. And the thing that we sometimes have to remind ourselves is He knows what we need better than we know what we need. And so to be my prayer so many times in my life has been that God might have me go in a direction that maybe I didn't want to go in, but that I might. So my prayer might be that God would open my eyes to be able to see where He would want me to go. And that I might be aware of that. So it's a great thing for us to think about, that sometimes we get so caught up in what we want to do that we don't see what God would have us to do. And so we ought to be mindful of that. As you know, we've been going through some things in the book of Mark. We started this by talking about some things of the importance of doctrine. And, you know, and as I looked at that back 6 months ago, 6 months ago, probably, I really had no idea at the time just how much the comments are made in the New Testament scriptures. And that's after all the years that I've been studying the fact that the people that followed after Jesus while He was here repeatedly made the comment that they were astonished at His doctrine. They were amazed. They marveled at what He did. And as Brother Luke made the comment the other night at Vestavia, I start saying I always try to get his last name confused, but Hagler, thank you. His brother Luke Hagler made the comment the other night. He said, "You know, we get to watching movies, and so we can see Superman, Batman, the Avengers. We can see Gandalf and the Lord of Rings or the Hobbits, you know, and say, man, these guys are amazing, but they're fictional. Now read the New Testament scriptures and read what Jesus did, and He was real." And we'll begin to try to get some perspective on some things maybe that we should. As we talked about it last time, looking in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, and I know I didn't get, I guess I assumed I would get further along than what I did last Sunday. But we were talking about some things that you find between verses 13 and I guess about 22, where a little child had come to Jesus, and Jesus told his disciples were sending them away, and Jesus said, "Forbid not the little children to come unto me." And I guess in doing that, I made the comment here that we ought to be reminded that I've seen children very young in our church know that they had a love for the Lord. And, you know, what did they know about the scriptures? They didn't know anything about the scriptures. It didn't matter. They knew they loved the Lord, and they knew the Lord had impressed them. And so our job is not to forbid them to come till they have some kind of vast knowledge of some kind that probably we will never have ourselves. That we ought to encourage them to set that as a mark for their lives, that they want to serve the Lord beginning young and all the days of their lives. Over the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, it tells us over there to serve thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And the evil days are well described there in that book. It talks about the evil days are not what we might think of as, you know, Satan coming into our life. The evil days are very aptly described as your eyesight fading away, and your hands trembling, and old age setting in on our lives. And it says, serve your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? While you've got the strength to get up and go serve. And Jesus said, forbid not the little children to come. Let them start early. Let them set the love of the Lord in their life at an early age. And then let us help guide them and direct them so that they never leave that. And so that they never say, well, that's foolishness. And they never put that away. But they serve their Creator all the days of their lives. And that they avoid so many trials, troubles, problems, issues that can come their way when they forsake the Lord and His service. So we talked about some of those things last Sunday. We talked about the rich young ruler that came wanting to know what he might do that he might have everlasting life and eternal life. And the Lord looked at him, whom he loved, and made the comment. He says, well, you know, keep the commandments. Do not adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, all of those things, and honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler said, all these I've kept from my youth up. And I made the comment in there that the Lord did not say, oh, no, you haven't. He never said that. He just looked at him and says, one thing thou lackest. go and take all that you have and sell and give to the poor and take up your cross and come and follow me. You know what the Bible says? That he went away sorrowing because he had much goods. That tells me that his love and idolatry and worship of his goods was more than his love and love of the Lord. And I made the comment in there that there are a number of things. We could turn over the book of Timothy and where he tells us over there that not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we can look at over the scriptures. I can tell you, I can show you many people that God blessed to be rich. God blessed Abraham to be one of the richest men in his area at the time of living. Great flocks, great herds, great land, great possessions. You know the story of Solomon and all the things that he was blessed with. But Solomon's a good case of point to show that while God blessed him with wisdom, and because he asked for wisdom and not riches, when God said, ask of me anything that you will and I'll give it to you, Solomon asked for wisdom and not for money or goods and so forth. Because he didn't ask for it, God blessed him with it. But with great goods becomes great responsibility. And Solomon didn't handle that so well as time went on. And you will not go into the story of Solomon here this morning. So he goes on and tells them, you know, tells the young ruler, take up your cross, follow me. If you're following along, I'm about verse 21, re-summarizing some things. And he says, Jesus looked around about his disciples and said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were astonished. There's that phrase again. They were astonished at his words. And and I said this last Sunday, I think. I speculated for you, because God's word doesn't often give you every little single detail of what was going on. But you know, you can read in the scriptures about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day and how they loved their phylacteries and how they loved to sit in the high places and how they loved to have on their rich goods when they went parading down to go to the temple for the day and so forth. And you can get the idea that a lot of people thought serving God was about having wealth and about being rich and about being dressed a certain way. And Jesus was going around eating with the poor and the sinners and the wine bibbers and the lepers and healing those that were. In fact, that one of the Pharisees' criticism of him was the fact that he was hung around with sinners. So as we look at some of those things, then Jesus comes along and says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the people were astonished at his words. They were like, we thought that was, you know, part of what it was all about. And Jesus is coming along saying, no, that's not it. That's not what the focus is to be. That's not what it means to be blessed of God. And we've talked about the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, you know, and blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so as he's talking about this, and we tried to make a distinction last Sunday because we wanted to, you know, make sure you understand. This is not saying rich people are not going to be in heaven one of these days. This is talking about how hard it is in this life for those that are that have everything they need from a worldly standpoint. They've got all the food, they've got all the housing, they've got all the clothing, they've got the right jobs, they've got how hard it is for them to see a need of God and God's kingdom. And so, you know, we all want to be able to support our families and be able to, you know, have be comfortable in this life. I'm thankful. You know, I'm certainly not up here railing against that. God's blessed me and my family, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you, when our things of this life, our jobs and our wealth and our whatever God has blessed us with, become a hindrance to serving God, you know, can't go to church this Sunday. Well, why not? Well, you know, we got to take the boat out up on the lake today. Well, maybe God doesn't need you to have a boat if it's keeping you from being in the worship service on a Sunday. You know, there's a lot of things that can hinder us, and that's just an example, right? There could be any number of other things that we could talk about. I was visiting with a fellow yesterday. You know, sometimes you get an opportunity after we went by the funeral and the cemetery and so forth up there, and so I came back down to check on my mom's gravesite and. Down around Carbon Hill, and I thought, well, it's, you know, I need to come by. I hadn't been there in probably a month or two, and sure enough, there's some more repair work needs to be done. I didn't have tools with me yesterday, so that means another trip back up that way. I decided to stop into the nursing home at Carbon Hill. For those of you that know Charlie Pointer, he was married to Geraldine MacDade Pointer. They used to be. I think attended out at Grants Mill and East Lake and so forth. Ayes MacDade's brother-in-law. He's 90-something years old. He's up here in the nursing home. His children live in California. His sons, no family around here. Got one niece that lives up there at Carbon Hill that had him when he got to where he couldn't take care of himself living out in East Lake. She moved him up to the nursing home so it would be a few miles from her house. She could look out after him. And stopped by to check on him. This is probably, I'm way off subject here, but that's okay. Stopped by to check on him. Marvelous man to visit with. Brother Bucky would probably appreciate this. He was in Patton's Third Army. He's at a point in time now where mostly what he says is, how are you doing? How's your family? In a few minutes he'll say, how are you doing? How's your family? And so forth. But you can talk to him a little bit along the way, you know, and he's talking about how he's laying up there now and he can't walk. And he said, yeah. So the doctor told me I wore my feet out walking across France and Czechoslovakia. And I said, yeah, probably so. And, so, you know, you stop by and visit with people like that. And you know, they're not rich in the things of this world. But I'll tell you, they're rich maybe in other ways, in God's blessing in their lives. And I said, well, we'll be going to church tomorrow. He said, I sure wish I could go to church. You know, there's just moments like that. And he says, the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's hard for those that are so rich in everything of this world to know when to... lay all of that aside so they can serve God in a proper way. Okay. He said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, and we talked about that last Sunday. So there's a gate there in Jerusalem that's called the eye of the needle. And camels had to get down on their knees to be able to go through it. But I always like to think about the needle too. The needle with the little eye on it. How hard it is for, but what's impossible with men is possible with God. And so when we're in our points of doubting, you know, anybody in here have any doubts? They're looking out on life, they're looking out on jobs, they're looking out on things, you know, and they're saying, well, I wonder how this is going to work out. You know, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You want to know how it's going to work out? Be in prayer. Love the Lord. Look to Him. Desire that He guide the things. You're getting anxious, right? The man's getting anxious. He's getting married, or people are anxious because they're looking for jobs and they're wanting, but sometimes the way God tries our faith, I think, is He waits right up till you need a door opened up to open the door up. We want to see the door opened up weeks, months, years ahead of time so we can say, there's the door. There's where we need to go. Now I don't have to fret and worry and pray and trust God. I can be trusted on my goods and my things, and I don't have to be praying so much and looking to Him to open it up. And God likes to just, you think He laughs sometimes? I think He's probably laughing at us. Well, look at Him. He's standing there worrying about all this. Doesn't know I'm going to open up the door right at the right time. So he looking and says, with men it's impossible. So Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Peter's looking back at the rich young ruler. And, he said, hey, you need to sell your goods and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And so Peter's like, I love Peter. Peter says, lo, we have left all and followed thee. I didn't have the riches he had, but I gave up my boat and I gave up my fishing nets and I gave up my job. And you said, come and follow me. And I laid it all down and started following you. Lo, Lord, we've left all for thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Say, wow, well, what an answer there. Peter was just, I'm sure Peter wasn't looking for all of that when he made the comment, Lord, we've left all. And Peter, and the Lord reminds Peter, yes, Peter, and look what you've gotten. You've left a lot, but look what you've received. Brother Luke the other night, I love the different preaching gifts and the way that different men think when they look at the scriptures. Elder Luke Hagler was talking on Friday night about the things really about Andrew's calling into being an apostle, and then he looked at the New Testament from the perspective of Andrew. Very interesting way of looking at the scripture. Never heard it preached like that in my life. But a very interesting way of looking at it. And one of the questions that he kind of got into, he put it on the front end of the sermon instead of the end, but he talked in the beginning about the end of Andrew's discipleship and apostleship. And at the end, Andrew was put into prison, according to historical records, put into prison and crucified. And he made the comment, he says, can you imagine Andrew's in prison? Chained to the walls. He said, it's not like prisons like we have today. It's a dark dungeon, stony place, chained up there. And he says, maybe you're, yeah, maybe like today in some places, right, Brother John? And he's chained up to this guy next to him. And the guy next to him, he's like, what are you in here for? And he's expecting, murder or thievery or stealing or some other vast crime. He says, well, one day this guy came, by the name of Jesus, came up to me and says, come and follow me. And I did. And 3.5 years later, after following him, then he went through all the things that Andrew saw, okay, from following him. And lo, here I am. I've given you an overview of the whole thing. And he says, and the fellow looked at him, and he says, do you ever wonder if it was worth it? And the comment was made, think of all that I would have missed if I hadn't have laid down my nets that day and taken up my cross and followed him. And I'll tell you today, you know, we wonder, you know, well, what good is all of this? You know, what benefit is all of this? I'll tell you, you never know what you might have missed if you hadn't decided one day that I'm going to serve my Lord. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. And love, and not only love Him, but love my neighbor as myself, you know, and those things. So as we look at it here, God is looking at Peter and says, no man has left father, mother, brother, sister, or house, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mother, and children and lands with persecutions. Jesus had left aside glory. Jesus had laid aside his home. Jesus had laid aside the Father. And in doing all that, he came to this earth and he had the privilege of knowing people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and people that opened up their homes to him, people that fed him, people that followed him, people that were doing all those things. And I'll tell you, as we think about it here, and I think upon this church, I've made this comment in times past when my mother and dad now have passed on. But I think about all the places God has blessed me to visit and to go to. And I have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers that have loved me and cared for me and opened up their home to me and fed me and taken care of me and said, what can I do for you? And bless me in so many ways. So God gives us here in this time fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and lands and persecutions. Doesn't mean there's not trials along the way. And persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. God blesses us here. And yet knowing all this time that here is just looking forward to that day that's coming there. And he's not telling us here that when you leave father and mother and brother and sister that eternal life is because of doing that. He's just pointing out to you, you're going to get something here in anticipation of the time when you're going to be there. So God gives us a little hope and a little light, a little path along the way to cheer us through all the trials and the persecutions. How many of you could possibly say that in some of the darkest times and trials of my life, it wasn't my natural mother and father or my natural brothers and sisters? It wasn't my husband or my wife. It was my brothers and sisters in church and the family of God that held me up, that encouraged me and helped me in time of need. That's what Jesus is talking about. No man's left father or mother and brothers and sisters in this life, but what God will give them a hundredfold more blessings. I love my brother. If he ever were to listen to me sometime, which I doubt, but if he ever were to do that, I would want him to know I love him. But I've got brothers and sisters in church. They're closer to me than my natural brother. I love him. Always will. We have a closeness. It's not like some of you. God gives us grace. It sustains us. So many ways. When we lay aside ourselves. And take up our cross. And follow him. And he says, but many that are first shall be last. You know, I believe he's still talking about the kingdom. The people that are sometimes first in the things of this world, they're looking on the Pharisees and the rich young ruler and so forth. He said, the first shall be last in the kingdom. And the people that are last sometimes in the view of the world are first in the eyes of God. I'll tell you, I believe that. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. And if we turn back over, and if God will bless me to be able to turn back over for a minute, we'll turn back over into the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I hope we can find some of the same things that he's talking about there in these words. In verse 27 of Matthew 19, he says this, then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? See, it adds a little more to us there. Peter not only wanted to know, let him know that we've forsaken all, but What are we going to get for this, Lord? And Jesus looks at him and says, verily I say unto you that which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne in his glory, and ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive hundredfold and inherit in everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we find Matthew recording much the same thing, maybe another detail or two laid out there for us. And then of course, in Matthew, he begins to go into the parables of the kingdom, or one of the parables of the kingdom, about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire his laborers. And you remember the story, how he gave them all the same thing, the same benefit, whether they came in to the vineyard early or whether they came into the vineyard at the 11th hour. The blessing and the benefit was the same. And people then began to say, well, that's not fair. We hear a lot of that today. Well, that's not fair. And he said, then the answer was, doesn't the owner of the vineyard have a right to do? And didn't you agree that you would get that's what you would get when you came in? So why are you now complaining because he's gracious and good and merciful to others? And you don't like it as much. Now I'm giving you my summary of the and he says, so the last, and at the end of it he says, Is it not lawful for me, verse 15 of Matthew 20, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. God blesses whom he will. The Bible tells us over in the book of Romans that he blesses whom he will, and whom he will not, he doesn't. And I'll tell you, when we learn to be satisfied with the sovereignty of God to do what he will, I'll tell you, you'll be much more happy. You'll be much more blessed. You'll be much more satisfied, realizing God didn't have to give me a thing. God didn't owe me anything. God didn't have to do something for me. But the fact that he did anything, I ought to be shouting praise and glory to him from the housetop. So as we go on down through here, we'll try to dive back over into that now. And he says, and they, I should have said this a minute ago. So he tells them that he'll give you blessings. He'll give you mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And there'll be some persecutions that go with it and so forth. But you also have eternal life laying out there in front of you. And he says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. I'll tell you, if you never remember anything else from this whole series that we've been talking about, going through Mark and looking at the various places here about doctrine and how all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's good for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right. If you never remember any of those things, I want you to remember that in the day of Jesus Christ, when he was here walking on this earth, and as the brother said the other night, walking under the same sun and the same moon and the same stars and on the same some of the same dirt that you, like you and I, walk on while we're here. I'll tell you, he was real. He was actually here. If you don't remember anything else that I've talked about, I want you to remember that the people of that day and time were amazed and astonished at Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that one of the things that afflicts us as God's people is that we are no longer amazed at Jesus. We're no longer amazed, and we're no longer looking to him as being the one that is the answer. Today, you know what people, and maybe some of us are, okay? People say Christians are the problem. Well, maybe some of them are, okay? But I'm going to tell you, the answer is not Christians. The answer is Jesus. You know, if we will all strive more to serve Him and uphold His principles in our lives. Jesus wasn't always popular either. They tried to stone Him several times. They did run Him out of town a time or two. And I'll say this, He left because He wanted to, or otherwise He wouldn't have left. But they didn't want Him in certain parts of the country. They ran Him out. They threatened to stone Him. They threatened to kill Him. All these things. Jesus wasn't popular with everybody. And if you serve God, you're not going to be popular with everybody either. Especially if you stand up to the principles, stand up for the principles of God's word. So it says, and they were going in the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus went up before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. You know, there's nothing wrong with being both amazed and a little bit afraid of the one that you're standing there. You've seen him heal people. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him cause devils to leave out of people. You've seen him do all kinds of things such as that. And so they were both amazed and a little bit afraid. And so as he says, and they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him. I think part of what here, and you put it into context, go over to Matthew 20 and so forth, Luke, I think part of what made them afraid was him telling them what was going to happen. And as he began to talk to them on the way to Jerusalem, he began to tell them again, behold, we shall go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Have you ever been listening to somebody, and the first part of what they told you was so... You know, your eyes are getting this big that you don't hear the last part of the message. Have you ever had that? I can imagine these guys, like they were guys and like us, right? And they were just people like us. And Jesus began to talk about, well, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and Son of Man, you know, I'm going to be delivered unto the priest, and the priests are going to deliver me to the Gentiles. I'm going to be scourged, beaten, spit upon. And their eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And at the end he says, and on the third day he shall rise again. Boy, right? And that's evidenced by the time when he was taken away, they left and had forgotten all about the third day. The women had to remind them, ladies, to go to the tomb and to go look and see if he was still there on the third day. And so James and John, realizing that, it's interesting. Y'all can look at this. You go over and look into Matthew. In Matthew it says, the sons of Zebedee, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Here in Mark it says James and John came to him. Say, those points of Scripture don't agree. You know, whether it was the mother or whether it was the sons, you know, I think it really doesn't matter to the overall story of what's being told. I'm sure if Matthew said it was the mother that came, it was the mother that came. If Mark didn't mention that, maybe he didn't want to mention that the lady was standing there for the mother, so he put the responsibility on the boys, who he figured probably put the mother up to it. Maybe, you know. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. You ever heard people pray like that today? Lord, let me tell you my laundry list of things I want. Let me tell you how I would like to see things work out. And you know, and we know that whatever we ask, you know, if we pray, God will hear us and we'll get it, right? That's what the Scripture says, right? Well, you might want to reinterpret some of your thinking on Scriptures if you think that, okay? But the sons of Zebedee said, hey, here's an opportunity. He's talking about he's fixing to die and he's going to be in his kingdom when that happens. So let's make a move right now while we got an opportunity. And so they said, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would that ye that I should do for you? Now, you know, I this... You know, sometimes the points are obvious, but but, you know, they haven't always been obvious to me, so maybe they're not always obvious to you. You know, did Jesus have to ask them a question to know what their desires were? No. He wanted them to say what their desires were. He wanted to hear them put it audibly out before him. And he says, and they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. You know, if you're going to be ruling, this also will get into, I think you'll see, it gets into the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I mean, this just plays right into the whole story of the thing. But, you know, he says, if you're going to be in your kingdom, we want to be your right hand and your left hand man. We want to be the ones right there beside you, because we know how it works in kingdoms. The people that are on the right and the left are the important folks. And we want to be the important folks there serving you in the kingdom. So Jesus says, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Now, Jesus in particular, I believe, is talking, there's a couple of different things we could look at, but he's looking, one, at the cruel, miserable death that he's fixing to go through. And we're also, I think, looking at the fact that in part of that death, right at the very end, what did Jesus cry out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was part of the cup of the wrath of God was that our sins were placed upon him. And as he bore those sins, God the Father actually turned his back on the Son for a moment of time so he could die. And so he could give up the ghost, and so he could be the sin bearer, because the Father couldn't look upon sin. And so it became necessary for him to turn his back on the Son for just a moment. And Jesus looks at these men who are wanting to be on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom, and look at him and say, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I will drink of? Jesus was going to drink of a bitter cup, a bitter death, a bitter wrath. And then he looks at him and says, can you drink the cup that I'll drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, again, I've said this on other occasions, but baptism isn't always meaning water baptism. It can be the baptism of death. Christ went down into the ground and rose up again. That's much like the picture we get of being immersed, laying down and coming back up again to walk in newness of life. Jesus laid down and came up again in newness of life, not just like we are, kind of a symbol of doing that, but he actually did it. And they said unto him, we got this. We got this. You just give it to me. We got it. Okay, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. He just told them, you're going to die a cruel death too. And the Bible records, I think, history, various historical records record that people like Peter was crucified on a cross upside down, because he didn't want to be stood up like his Lord, because he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner that his Lord did. Andrew was laid on a cross that was laid out like this, and various ones were put to cruel deaths. And so you can go and look at sometimes in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you want to read through there, it'll give you some of the historical records of the records of how those various apostles died. But they all died a very difficult death, except for John, who died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. And I think there is a record that they actually boiled John at one time in hot oil, and he survived it. You know, if you think about how the Lord says that you'll drink any poison, you'll take up any snake, you'll do anything, and it'll not kill you. Those many things happened, or some of them are recorded in the book of Acts, how Paul was bitten by a serpent. All those things happened to those disciples, and it didn't kill them. Why? Because God's grace was on them in a special way. He wasn't telling us to try to do the same thing, by the way. He says, you're going to have to drink the cup. You're going to be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, That was the other disciples, so the other apostles. When the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Now you can go read this in Matthew, you come back and read it in Mark, but that's where I'm saying this first shall be last and last shall be first. He's telling them, in the world, that's how kingdoms work. The person at the top has the, you know, is the top dog. He rules, he runs, he's got his lieutenants there on each side of him. They're out doing for him, and everybody looks up to them and gives them all the authority and all the praise because of their position power, okay? They got the position, they got the power. It's kind of like we are today, you know, the president and all the leaders of this land. We might not always agree with what they do, but they're to be given a certain amount of respect because of the position they occupy. And God's Word tells us that we're to respect governors and so forth, and people that have been given positions of authority and so forth there in the Word of God. But he says, and Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So the great out here in the world, they exercise authority. They tell you you're going to pay taxes. They tell you you're going to be in the army. They tell you you're going to go here. You can't do this. You can't do that. They exercise their authority of their position. He says, but so shall it not be among you. He's just reprimanded the apostles for coming and asking to sit on the right hand and the left hand, whether they recognized he just reprimanded them or not. He said, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That does not mean the preacher, by the way. He's talking about it's going to be the person that ministers to people. In the book of, let's turn over to the book of Matthew if I can real quickly, and we'll see if I can find the exact same verse. And I may have to look real quickly to make sure I can grab the right thing. Let's try about Matthew 20, and we'll go 26 or so in there, yeah. So he says, and Jesus called unto him and said, you know not that the princes of the Gentiles, this is verse 25 of Matthew 20, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said the greatest, who's the greatest? He said the greatest is the one that's out serving other people, that's laying down. Maybe, you know, it's right here in this same chapter where he asked the rich young ruler, go sell all that you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And now he says, you know who's the greatest among you? He said, it's not him that's up here in a position, exercising authority and telling you what to do and where to go, what to be. It's not like that in the kingdom. He said, in the kingdom, and I put this particularly for us here in the church, as a portion of God's kingdom, a part of God's kingdom here in the church, the greatest among us should be those that are out there serving. You know, sometimes we don't look at it that way, but sometimes some little sister in the church that's out there calling and doing and visiting and checking on people and doing that, the Bible's telling me they're greater than anybody else in the kingdom. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, you know, the pastor, he's up here, he's running things, you know, or whatever, you know, and I know, and I'll say this to say, there is a respect that should be given to the pastor of the church because God has called him, and if God has called him to a church, there's a respect that's to be given him because he's God's man at this place, leading us and directing us and guiding us. But it's also telling the greatest among us are our servants. I hope the pastor's being a servant. I hope the pastor's trying to serve God's people. I hope all of us are trying to serve one another. I hope we're tripping over each other, trying to serve not only each other, but our community. and those around us and being servants out there. Because Jesus tells us that the greatest are our servants. And he said, Christ said, I didn't come for people to come wait on me. I'll put this in my words. I didn't come to be ministered to. I didn't come to have people, although there were people that did, weren't there? Do you remember the lady that came and with taking all the money that she had, she bought the alabaster box and she came and she broke it and she anointed his hair. And the lady that came and washed his feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. All those things that were done. People did minister unto Jesus. But he said, I didn't come to be ministered to. It's not the reason I came. I didn't come here for you to say, this is the Son of God. I need to be making sure I'm doing something for him. He said, I came to lay my life down for a ransom for you. I came to serve you. And in doing that, he set the example. And what did he do? This is not in this portion of scripture here. But even if we go and look at the very last thing, one of the last things that he did with his disciples, what did he do? He went and had supper with them. And after the supper, the Bible says he laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, and kneeled down and washed their feet. What did he want to show them? He wanted to show them how to serve one another and how to try to be a servant, even in the very last things that he was doing. And when they came, so he says, and it shall not be so among you. Now I'm back Mark 10. It shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. And even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I'm going to stop right there. Because if I go into the next part of it, it'll just get a little bit longer. So, as we continue to go through this, you know what? Today, if the church is doing what it should be doing, and when I say the church, I'm talking about us. In the Primitive Baptist Church in particular, we don't have, sometimes people say, well, where's the headquarters of the Primitive Baptist Church? Well, I hope it's in heaven. But we don't have a city and we don't have a pope and we don't have a this or that that's supposed to be we want each individual church to be subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I trust and hope that we are, as we do. But, as we come here, what we need to be doing is learning, and you're not going to hear this in a lot of places, maybe, or at least in some places, but how can we be servants? And that ought to be one of our questions that we're asking each other is, are we serving? Who are we serving? What are we doing? I've been glancing over this little book that he's the CEO or whatever you call it of the Lifeway Books. Tom Rainer, if any of you have ever seen any of his writings. Anyway, I found out in there he's actually originally from Gadsden. How interesting. Lives in Nashville, of all places, up there where their publishing headquarters and all that kind of stuff is for the things that that they do. But he's written a little book that's pretty neat called I may not get the first part of it right, but it's an autopsy of a deceased church. It's very interesting. You know what he says he found? He went and looked at case studies of, or went and was invited in some cases to go and look at churches that had ceased to exist. He said, what did he find almost on every occasion? He said the focus had become more inward than outward. They were more concerned about taking care of themselves than they were of looking out. How can we serve? And I want us to challenge ourselves. Don't become a dying, dead church because we're not serving not only each other. I think that's a good place to be. But we also ought to be asking ourselves, what can we do? And I'll say this, it doesn't have to be. I think somehow or another, I'll get done. It doesn't have to be, you say, well, what's the church initiative of the week or the church initiative of the month or the church initiative of the year? What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing individually to be servants? And you know, and if you're given an opportunity to minister to others, and people see your graciousness, somewhere along the way they might say, "Where do you go, church?" Then you can tell them some things about that. Maybe you can share with them some things about the Lord. I always find it interesting doing funerals. People are so interesting at funerals. They'll hear the message. They'll say, "Well, that's pretty good. Where do you pastor at?" "Well, it's Zion's Rest Church. It's down in Jasper." "Where at in Jasper?" You tell them where it's at. Say, I'm gonna come visit sometime. I could probably put on one hand the ones that have actually followed through on that. But during a moment of hearing that message at the graveside or at the funeral, and knowing and hearing the grace and the love of God touches people. And may it always be that way. Anyway, may God bless you. Let's serve one another as we have opportunity to do so.